254, death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows roll, Lord Jesus. There they stand. Here up close. Power. 254. Death and judgment.
I'd like to read a few verses in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7 speaks here of the Word of God, which we hope to open shortly. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We pray together. Our loving God and Father, thou knowest our needs better than we do. And so we ask for that portion and feed us with food that is convenient for us, that which is needful. So we pray that the Spirit of God might have that liberty to teach us, to build us up, to strengthen us, encourage us, all these things that are needful in this time and this place. We just commend ourselves to Thee in the precious and worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Jason, what are local brethren have desire for meetings that can be meetings that might encourage each one. I had a portion on my heart. I wasn't sure perhaps whether I had the Lord's mind or not, but this little hymn, death and judgment are behind us, grace and glory are before, and then Jesus died and we died with him, buried in the grave. Ephesians is not proportion, but the book of Ephesians gives us the ministry there that our position in Christ, we're looked at as already taken up and seated with Christ in glory. That's where we are in Ephesians. It's the highest truth that we can have. But we're not there yet. The Lord Jesus has not given the shout. And we're his body down here on the earth. And we're in the wilderness. So with that in mind, I was thinking of Colossians, which gives us the wilderness pathway, Colossians 3, gives us the union in Christ, but the pathway here, we're not yet with him in glory, but we're joined to him by Spirit. But we're in the wilderness pathway, and it mentions there about seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's much down here in this wilderness pathway to attract our hearts and minds away from Christ. There's much all around us, especially in the day in which we live. Not only for the young people, but for all ages, to attract us and get us focused on things down here. We're not to be looking at things on the earth. Our eyes are not to be downward at things here, but we should be looking upward, because there is where our hope lies. There is where our head is. And we're going to be with him and like him for all eternity. And so this chapter 3 gives us instruction for the wilderness for everyone. We have for the wives in verse 18, husbands in verse 19, the children in verse 20, fathers in verse 21, and servants in verse 22. We have something in this chapter for us all. And I wonder if the brother's mind would be that we take this chapter up. Be encouraged to us.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, for the which also ye are called in one body, and be ever thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect for persons.
Creation race. The hymn we sang was appropriate. But now through the work of Christ that we read, buried with him in baptism, we now are part of a new creation race. And that is an individual thought. I think the passage is beautiful, but keep in mind that our position now is part of that new creation race of which Christ is the head. We don't have the headship of the body here, but this is our individual place in that new creation race, formed as a result of Christ's finished work. So we died with Christ, and we're raised with him to new, we have a new creation, and we're part of that. Is that right, Dennis?
I believe so. We've gone down in the death of Christ, risen with him, and we're waiting, aren't we, to be joined with him in the glory. But as individuals here, we have responsibilities too to live our lives in accordance with the truth that God has committed to us.
Verse in the previous chapter, Colossians 2, tells us exactly what Brother John was saying. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So then at the beginning of our chapter, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and so on, as Enos was saying, seek those things which are above. If the if in that verse is not a question of maybe yes or maybe no, it's a question of since ye are risen with Christ. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then each one of us who have done that, as John said, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we are risen with Christ. But then, if we are, since we are, we need to be careful of our walk, as we know.
Giving new desires, heavenly, from the Lord in new birth, in the new man, given new desires, it says in verse 10, you have put on the new man, which is created in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're a new race of people, but we're a spiritual race of people. And so we have an appetite for spiritual things. And so we set our affection on things above, not things down here. Things down here, we know, are worldly. We attract the flesh in us, and Satan is very busy to put many things in front of not only the young people, but us that are older as well. The purpose would be to trip us up and get us looking on earthly things instead of heavenly things, which, as new creatures in Christ, is what we should be feeding on. We are going to be with him. We are going to spend eternity with him. It's nice to start now, here in this scene, to grow spiritually and to feed upon those things that will have eternal weight in our life.
Back as well in chapter 2 before, and our brother already read verse 12, but in verse 20 it says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elements of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I know it speaks of the Spirit in Romans 8, but you might look at a couple of verses there. Romans 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of you, and so on. in the first two verses of our chapter, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Mm-hmm. And so we're to have a change of mind with that repentance when we come to salvation, aren't we? And to give those things or the rudiments or the elements of this world up, follow only those things which please the Father. And just like Christ did when he was here, I came only to do the Father's will and the things that please him.
Verse 3, where chapter it mentions a new life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, He saves us and takes that sin away. He gives us His new life. And that new life, which is his life, is sometimes referred to as our new nature. But that new life cannot sin. Because it's his life. And the Lord Jesus could not sin. He was sinless. When I sin as a believer, I'm allowing the old nature that I was born with to operate. And so the old nature cannot change God at all. It's impossible. Because it can only sin. You need to keep those two things clear, I believe. And the question is, an older brother used to say, is which nature am I feeding? And if I'm feeding on the Word of God and enjoying communion with Him, that's feeding the new nature. And it will be easier for me, if I can put it that way, to operate in that new life, which cannot sin. But if I'm feeding myself on the old nature, I'm feeding myself on the things of this world around, and there's, as Enos was saying, there are a lot of attractions, or distractions actually, then I'm feeding the old nature, and it's going to be operating more than it should.
So to display that life, that new life that we have on the Lord, there's some necessary things for us to do. Mortify, it says, verse 5. Therefore, your members which are on the earth. Not pleasurable sometimes, is it? Cut things off that we know that's wrong. But this is what we are to do. Mentions these different things here that. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh to the children of disobedience. So it should not be seen in a child of God and in a believer. It's strange seen in the world around us, these kinds of things are mentioned here, but it should not be seen in a believer. So we have a responsibility to cut those things off, not to allow them in their lives, because we do have, as Brother Robert pointed out, the old nature that's attracted to those things. But if we're going to display Christ, it's the position that we're in here in this world, a child of God, and if we're going to display Him, those things that would pull us away, pull us down, would need to be judged. And so it's I think the secret is setting our affection on things above. If we set our minds and our hearts on things above, on Christ and what He is and His glory, and we have an appetite to live for Him, we would want to then cut those things off that would dishonor and displease Him. So this is it's putting Christ before us, seeing Him, even though we're not lifted up here in Colossians with Him, we have His nature, and we're going to be with Him in a coming day. But we are to display Christ. We have His nature in us as believers, and pointed out we're part of a new race of people. When Christ died, He was the first fruits of that race. He was raised up as a new man, head of a new race. And all believers that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are part of that new race of men. So we are part of that, and here's looking at believers here in this world. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we display the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives here as men, walking here with His nature? Do we desire to do that, or are we desiring the things down here that's going to distract us? So these are the two choices.
I believe there's a little different aspect. If we go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, comments made have been very good, and we should live in the benefit of the new life. But I was just thinking of verse 19, Matthew 6, verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Simple point is that if we strive for things in this world, we strive for things that are temporal, fleeting, and onshore. A man that we heard about last night that lost his daughters in crossing over the ocean, he had great riches in Chicago, but when the Chicago fire took place, he was bankrupt. He left with nothing. So we see how quickly things in this world can disappear. But if we have treasure in heaven, it's eternal. It's an inheritance which cannot be taken away. And so are our lives such that we are laying up treasure in heaven or treasure on the earth? Because we're going to leave this world. We don't know when. It may be a short time. Our journey might be long. But nonetheless, we know that we shall leave this world, and it will be in glory eternally that we will enjoy, of course, our true treasure, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we really have a heart for the Lord Jesus, that's where our mind will be. In our chapter, verse 2, it says, your affection, your mind, on things above. So, it's wonderful to contemplate the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I notice a lot has been said about the fact that in verse 2 it should be set your mind on things above rather than your affections.
I think it's very difficult if we've been occupied with this, life and everything connected with it, to have our affections then connected with the Lord in heaven. What we really need is to set our mind there. And how do we do that? By reading the Word of God and meditating on it. And the more we do that, what will happen? Our affections then will be attracted to the Lord Jesus. And so I think that's why the Word should be mind rather than affections. I want to say too, and this has been a help to me, that in the book of Ephesians, we're looked upon as in Christ in the heavenlies. But in Colossians, we're looked upon as being on earth, connected to our head in heaven. In fact, back in Ottawa many years ago, our brother H.E. Hale always used to talk about the keys to various books. And I think of that second chapter and the 19th verse as being the key, you might say, to the book of Colossians. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. There was a problem in Colossae. If you go back to the second chapter again, to verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and the traditions after the traditions of men." So there was a problem there in Colossae. They were being taken up with the philosophies of men, and they were getting their eyes off the Lord Jesus as their head in the glory. And so they needed to set their mind on things above, recognizing that they were part of the body on earth, connected to their head in heaven, and he was the one that should be guiding. Another thing, too, that I've enjoyed in connection with this chapter, we get the expression put off, put on, and put off. And I believe that when it talks about putting off various things, it has to do with the old life. Before we were saved, we went on with the various things that are mentioned here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, etc. That's what characterized the old man. But now that we are saved, now that we have accepted the Lord as our Savior, we're to put off those things, and we're to put on. And it gives us a list of the things we should put on. So it's a matter of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's a little different than the flesh. So we'll have the flesh in us until the Lord comes. We can't put that off. We can put it to death or put it in the place of death. But we can put off that which characterized the old life, and we can put on that which is according to the Lord's desires for us.
I think the proper, the teaching in that, Brother Stan, is that the old man has already been put off by the word of Christ. But speaking of the flesh, it never tells us in Scripture that the old nature, we refer to it as flesh, has been crucified, put to death. It says that it has been condemned. Christ condemned sin in the flesh. So our old nature, we're going to have it until we go home to glory. It's never looked at as being dead in Scripture. The old man is. The old man has been put off with the work of Christ on the cross. It's in the place of death. That's a characteristic of what we were before we get saved. It should never be seen in us. Here in this chapter, that characteristic should not be seen in the new man. It has been put off by Christ on the cross. But the flesh in us certainly can be seen. And if we allow the flesh to act in us, it could bring out a characteristic of the old man. But it should not. It's not characteristic of a believer to display something to that old man that had been done away on the cross for Christ. But the flesh tells us in Romans 8 has been condemned. Christ condemned sin in the flesh. It's in the place of condemnation. Brother Gordon Hayhoe said, he explained it, the analogy that something is condemned like a building. The city will come along and they'll staple a notice on the building. The building is condemned to be demolished. It's just waiting for the wrecking ball. There's nothing more to be done with it. It's totally useless. And that's what the flesh is, isn't it? It has no benefit to us whatsoever. And we need to reckon that Christ has condemned it, and it's waiting for the wrecking ball. As soon as the Lord Jesus gives the shout, it's going to be gone. But as long as we're here, as believers in this world, we're going to have that flesh in us. But we have our responsibility in that regard to judge it and to keep it in that place of condemnation.
Romans chapter 6, there's a verse there, Romans 6 and verse 11, which carries out what Jesus is saying. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon, I think we could say, consider. Consider yourself to be dead indeed under sin. We don't need to live in that old life anymore. We have the power of the Spirit of God indwelling us to live in that new life. So consider yourself to be dead indeed under sin. Now, I was thinking of the innocent mentioned Ephesians at the beginning there, and in the first chapter of Ephesians, not to digress too much from Colossians, but in the first chapter of Ephesians we have all of those spiritual heavenly blessings as a result of the work of Christ. Just running down quickly, verse 4, we're chosen in Him. Why would He choose us? In verse 5, we're predestinated for the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we're accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. In verse 11, we have an inheritance. What more could we want than all of these heavenly blessings? You know, people say, sometimes you hear even believers saying something like this, the Lord has blessed my business. Well, that's nice, but I don't really believe the Lord blesses. I don't really believe that when He may allow us to do well in whatever our occupation is in this world, but it's not for the purpose of gaining more of this world's riches. We already have an inheritance which cannot be taken away, as Daryl was saying. That man's riches were taken away in a moment by a fire. This inheritance that we have in Christ, all of these heavenly blessings, and to be, and knowing that we're going to be with Him in heaven for an eternity, not just for 80 or 90 years, but for eternity in heaven. Why would we want to have more of what this world offers when it's going to all disappear in a moment?
In connection with the mind, I was just
thinking of Romans chapter 12. We put verse 1 actually on the conference agenda. And it says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we have another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. It's always been an exercise. It says there, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there you have two passages that bring very clearly before us that we have a responsibility to be exercised about what we do with our minds. And it speaks here of our warfare. And I believe that Satan has been incredibly skillful, if you will, at waging warfare against our minds in this day and age that we live, particularly with technology. You know, that's actually an area that I have to be involved with in my job. And there is a war for our minds going on with technology. It's exhausting every spare moment of our days. And we need to realize that there is a war going on here. And I was thinking in connection with what you were saying, Robert, and I've appreciated this. I have a new life. I'm part of a new creation. But there's two aspects not yet fulfilled, but the cross has already seen to it that they will be. That I will get a new body. This corruptible put on incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 15. And then in 2 Peter, we have that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And those two things are yet before us, but that is our future. We only have the new life. We don't look for new heavens and new earth because it's heaven that we are heavenly people. But what a glorious future lies ahead. And it should be a motivation to take our minds off this world.
I think we have that picture of that in Paul himself, who wrote Colossians, of course. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see what Paul was saying here, a few things that he had, you might say, in the flesh among his people, that he could boast of if he would. In verse 22, Verse 21, I speak concerning reproach and so on. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Seed of Abraham? So am I. And so on. But in the next chapter, he tells them about what took place to him, right? So that verse 2 of chapter 12, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Come up to the third heaven. And saw those things, he says, that were unspeakable, hard to describe. And then he said, the thought being that there's Paul, you know, positioned on the earth, but he's taken out of this world. He talked about that new creation. Well, he's caught up to the third heaven and heard those things and saw those things that really filled his vision, changed his vision totally from the old Adam creation, you might say, that he was part of. And so he has a complete change of vision. And this is the thought, I guess, we are coming to, that now he wants to give us that same vision. We are a new creation in Christ. So you go to Galatians chapter 1, the next book coming up here, and he'll say this. He says, verse 15 of chapter 1, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, and so on.
And that's just the point. And now go to the next book, Ephesians. We just looked at it a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 3, he'll continue and say, verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So he's been given this mystery now, I assume it being, you know, from the third heaven, you might say. And a little farther down, he says, well, verse 5, first of all, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, and created all things in Christ, in Jesus Christ. And read one more verse. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So here he is laying out this mystery that was given to him in glory by a risen and glorified Christ. And so it had the effectual working that it separated him, you might say, from this current world and brought him to that heavenly sight. And so this is the thought that we too would take in these things and realize that we too have died and are risen with Christ to seek those things which are above. He wants to fill us, as it were, not with things of the old creation, but with those of the new, that we might go on, as it were, in the enjoyment of those things that he has purchased for us by that work of Calvary.
Brother Stan mentioned it's difficult for the one who put things, judge things, put them off. But that's what the scripture asks us to do. We're to mortify members of the body and to judge them, to put them off, to condemn them. It tells us here to verse 8, but now you also put off all these anger, bonds, malice, of your mother. These are all things that perhaps we did before we were saved. These are things that we hear unsaved people saying and doing, and we can easily get caught up in it. So we need to be aware of these things, but we're not to be doing them ourselves. So we're to put these things off. Why not to one another? Seeing you have put off the old man with the deeds. Now, it goes to what was put off, the putting on. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then, in verse 12, put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bury one another, forgiving one another. Any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, upon perfectness. So we have things mentioned that we're to put off, and things mentioned that we're to put on. There's a verse in Philippians we can use with help us put the things on that we need to put on. Talking about keeping our minds, and the enemy to try to corrupt our minds and get us dwelling on things down here, things that the flesh enjoys, rather than the things that Christ enjoys, rather than the things that we enjoy because we are in Him. So it says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding, and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's a promise from the Lord. You take the things to Him that we're having difficulties with. We lay them out before Him, and He will give us peace. He will help us with them as we put them away from us, and He'll keep our hearts and our minds. And so we need to be dependent. Speaking here of the tendency to come before the Lord and ask help for these things. I know that in my own self, it's easy to say, well, I can handle that. I don't need to pray about that. I know what I'm supposed to do, so you know, I don't need to seek the Lord's help. But if there's things that we know we're having difficulty with, things that we know that we can't manage ourselves, things that bothers us, it's a concern to us, or a care, take them to the Lord. He's the one that can give us the peace and keep our hearts and minds from doing things maybe that we would do that we shouldn't. That's been a help for me, that verse in Philippians. It's really a promise by the Lord. If we take those things we have, He will help us with them.
What we think about and pursue after as an object controls our lives. We know that. What we think about and pursue after as an object controls our lives. And just a comment. It's the life of Christ that we have within us. It's not Christ personally dwelling within us. We don't have two divine persons. This is just a comment where it speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That does not mean that Christ is physically in the believer. But it is the life of Christ. Mr. Kelly makes this very clear in his writings. It is the life of Christ that we have. And we have the new nature. And as already commented, we actually have put, when we accepted Christ in that confession, we put off the old man. We have, he's looked upon as having been put off when we accepted. So, I don't want to get into something difficult for the young people. But just remember this. That you have now the very life of Christ. I'll never make the Lord my treasure in heaven unless I know that He has a treasure down here. I don't think an exhortation to try to make the Lord our treasure, if we are conscious that we are His treasure down here, then that's going to bring out our hearts and minds toward the Lord. What we think about, well, already said that. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So what we think about is so important, and it has been brought out. If our minds are occupied with the Word of God and eternal things, it will be reflected in our walk.
In connection with setting your mind on things above, we didn't read that 8th verse of Philippians 4, because there we have it, I think. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, we know that all those things were true of the Lord Jesus. And if we're occupied with Him, these things will occupy us. And we'll be occupied with heavenly things. I wanted to mention, too, in our chapter, that in the 5th verse, we're to put to death all these various things that are mentioned. We know what characterizes the world today. All you have to do is look at the internet or the newspaper, and all it talks about is what we have in this fifth verse. And as Christians, I know we can fall into these things, but generally speaking, we keep away from that. But you'll notice when you come down to verse 8, it mentions another list. It mentions anger and wrath and malice, and bitter thoughts towards others, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. I think you could say that these things are habits, and it's very easy to allow them to continue in our lives. We need to judge these things. And I think it's very important. We have the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, where it mentions in the 26th verse, well, verse 25, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Verse 29, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So sometimes we allow these things as habits in our lives. We need to judge them, don't we?
Those verses stand. Mentions about putting off there, verse 8 and verse 9 mentions. It says, after it says, lie not to one another, it's then it goes on to say, seeing as he hath put on off the old man with steeds. That, those things you mentioned there in verse 8 and 9 are what characterizes before we get saved. The thing that characterizes the old man. It's how we, the old man is really the character of someone unsaved. It's how he's looked at, how he carries himself, how he orders his life. It's character of us before we're saved. We do these things. But after we're saved, that old man has been put off by Christ on the cross. He should not be seen in us anymore, those things. And, but we do know that we need help with them. And just as the Jews have mentioned in chapter 2, a lot of different things there that we have trouble with. Putting off. You know that the Jews had trouble putting off Judaism, which is really ritualism. All the things, the ceremonies and everything of Judaism is an attraction to them. And even though Christ had crucified them on the cross, they had a hard time to let go of them. And those things are still around us today. And they're things that attract the flesh, and they're hard to let go of. And Christians today have the same problem with them as they did here, as the Jews did. And there's all kinds of other things that the enemy has to attract us away from the Christian pathway, really, is what we're trying to do. Because this is what's speaking up here. It's how we should walk with the characteristic of the life that we have now in Christ. It's our walk here. It's a new.
But the body itself is not sinful. As we all know, a vile body is not a correct translation. It's a body of humiliation. The body itself is not looked upon as sinful. However, I can use the members of my body in a sinful way. That's quite possible. That's what the apostle is saying here. I can use my hands, I can use my feet and other members of my body to practice sin. And that's what I've done in the past. And now, we are not to allow the body to be used in that way anymore. We are to own the Lord's claims upon our body, upon our members, so that they will manifest the new life that we've been speaking of.
That's what we have, Brother John, in Romans 6 again, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was wondering about not to go back to verse 2, but where it says affections, and we've all agreed that minds should be there, but our brother John mentioned something a few minutes ago about our hearts and our minds. And our hearts definitely come into these things. As the body was mentioned, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, but when it says that we should, in verse 10, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, that should be the focus of everything in our life. Not so much that we have the affections on things above, but that Christ is there. And that should be where our affections are set. And so when we consider what he did for us on Calvary's cross, it does bring our hearts into it because we loved him because he first loved us. And so therefore our hearts and minds should be set on him, that one that is there in the glory. And when we see the children of disobedience in verse 6, we're no longer considered that. We should be the children of obedience now, following after the example that we have in 1 Peter 2. Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. And to put these things off in verse 8, wouldn't you agree that that's a responsibility that we have, each one of us, to be before him in asking for help and caring to put these things off? And it's interesting, Sean, you read those verses in 2 Corinthians. And just one more verse down in verse 6 of chapter 10, it says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And so we must be at a readiness with his help to put those acts of disobedience off before we continue for him. In Titus chapter 3, we have a similar portion that we ourselves in verse 3 were sometime foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so again, it's back to Christ, isn't it? We see it again in chapter 11, which is similar to the verse our brother Derek read, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, and so on. And so when we put these things off, Stan, you were over in Truro and we did Timothy, and it reminds me of those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, or put them off, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Them that call the Lord out of a pure heart." Again, characteristics of Christ, aren't they? And so,
It should be our desire, as we call the name of Christ, to depart from iniquity, and then to be willing and able to be fit for his use. And that was what Paul, as Derek brought out, he was fit for his use.
I guess one of the questions we should ask, how do things enter into our mind and our heart? I think one of the first things, actually, is to go through our eyes. So that's why even children's song said, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And as people teach defensive driving, sometimes you're at the road, all of a sudden has an obstacle. What they teach you not to keep your eyes on the obstacle, because if you do that, you will actually, you know, you tend to follow, the car will go there. You should aim for the opening, escape way, and aim for that, and your hands and your mind will just go there. So as a Christian, I think we also need to be aware of it. Good things and bad things enter into our hearts and minds for our eyes quite often. And we need to be careful and how much time what we spend with our eyes and on what, and will set our hearts and mind in the right direction or the wrong direction.
Peter brings out a similar thing in 1 Peter 4, where he also uses things in the mind, the same mind. He speaks out the first one there, 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. This is not his atonement sufferings of the cross, but his sufferings in the flesh here. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he be no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. A little farther down, it says, speaks of verse 8, and above all these things, put on fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins, whose that love is spoken of. I believe verse 9 is tied in with that, whose hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, not hospitality in terms of my home being open, but it's the love, showing that same hospitable love one to another. And also verse 10, I believe, as well, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. I believe it's reference to the same hospitality and charity, love. And not the gift is gift of ministry, which is in verse 11, I do believe. But I believe in verse 10, this is, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we have all received the recipients of the grace of God. And so now we're called upon to use that same grace, to show that same grace to others, as good stewards of that which has been given to us. So it's all tied together, isn't it? In a practical way, the charity and hospitality and the ministry of grace.
Just like to make a comment on what Max brought before us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the question was, how do things enter into our mind? I believe seeing is definitely one way, but hearing is also another way. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it's speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6, and it talks about Lot. In verse 8, it says, that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, just living in this world, we are a little bit like Lot in Sodom. And if we allow these things to come in and take a part in our lives and minds and so on, then the result is that we grieve the Spirit of God as brought before us in Ephesians. And when we grieve the Spirit of God, what does that produce? Unhappiness in our life. So in order to get back that joy of fellowship with the Lord, as he says in John's Gospel, chapter 13 and 17, I believe is the verse, says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Mm-hmm. So there, it takes an effort, doesn't it, to block out those things that we see around us daily, everywhere in this world, and set our affection and mind on that which is above.
Like Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And he could have said, well, it's not going to really hurt me very much. I'll just, you know, I'm just kind of stuck here and in this situation, I can hold the top trip and do it. But he purposed in his heart that he would not.
We set our minds on things down here. We get to a lot of those. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not of him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, is of the world. Those same three things that Satan used to deceive Adam and Eve in the garden are the same three things he uses today to trip up the believer. The same three things. But it comes through the love of the world. We love not the world. If we love the world, it gives open Satan to come in and use one of those three things to get our hearts and our minds away from spiritual things on the world. So another verse to what that is in Romans chapter 12. And Romans 12 verse 2 says, there be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Our minds should be set on spiritual things. Believers, we should be comparing spiritual to spiritual as we get in 1 Corinthians 3, and growing spiritually on the food of the Word of God, spiritual food. But there is that attraction. We need to be renewed in our minds. We need to have a mind change within. Especially when we're believers, mind change, that if we go on with things that are in the world, they're going to attract us. We're going to find a love for them, as it says in 1 John. And the enemy's going to use that lust, either of the flesh, or the eyes, or pride, to draw us away. That's how the enemy works. He tried to do that with the Lord, didn't he? The Lord defeated him with the Word of God. The Lord didn't have the flesh like we have in him, but he did that with the word of the Lord. He defeated Satan there. Satan kept with him. But he used those three things. He used the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride, all three. And that's what he uses today. No, he doesn't change in his character. Still the same.
We're 46 in the back. We're 46 in the appendix. Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? We're 46 in the back.
Have I
Children, do only those things that please the Father, that we might put on Christ. And Lord, like those ones there in the mount, how when they lifted their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Lord, that we would just have our eyes fixed on Thee, and not the things of this world, Lord, that we might put all these things off and just put on Christ. And so we just pray for the remainder of the time together here this weekend. In Thy name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.